Well, we are glad you are here today. Can you guys turn me down just a little bit, please? A little bit of feedback going on. Thank you so much. I tend to talk a little loudly. I always feel sorry for the sound techs because they're like, oh, great, here comes Kip. We're glad you guys are here today. Hey, if you're a kid, get out of here for Children's Church. We love you, but you gotta go. Yes. And all the parents said, praise Jesus. So we're going to take a time now to take the offering, and I just want to remind us, when we take the offering, we're giving back what God has given to us. Everything we have, our time, our treasure, our talent, it all comes from God, who is such a loving and giving God. So if I can have the ushers come forward to take the offering, and then we'll get going, and I'll pray for us, and we'll continue on with our service. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you so much for just the gifts you've given us. Thank you for this day, and we just ask that you multiply these gifts and that we use them well. We use them to honor you because it is all about you. We pray this in Jesus' holy, precious name. Amen. Amen. Thanks, guys. Well, there was something about this incredible man of God that when he prayed, it's as if the heavens opened up and God leaned down on a knee to listen to his prayer. He was 78 years old when I met him. He's in his 90s now. He's spry as a spring chicken, and his name is Jim Meredith. Now, I met Jim Meredith when I was in my final year in South Korea in the military. I was getting ready to retire after 28 years, and God had called me to be a youth pastor. I was a youth pastor bivocationally, but God had called me into full-time ministry. We were going to leave Korea, and so I sent my resume out throughout the whole United States. I got a bunch of nibbles, but I got a big bite, and that big bite was from Jim and Young Life. He was part of Young Life. Young Life has a branch that ministers to military kids called Military Community Youth Ministries, MCYM. Jim was the founder of that and the COO of the organization. So he flew out from Colorado Springs to talk to me, really to talk to Linda and I, because we were running that branch in Seoul, South Korea. We were going to be going to Colorado Springs, we thought, to be the area director for all the military communities in Colorado Springs, huge military community with all the military bases, the Air Force Academy, so we were pretty excited. So Jim came out, 78 years old, spry as a spring chicken, as I said. He taught Bible studies. He was just a hoot to be around, and he and I linked up immediately. It was so awesome. And at the end of the week, we went to his hotel. We're in his hotel that overlooks all of the military base and out into Seoul, and we're sitting there, and he says, Kip, this is awesome. I think this is going to work out really well. We want to fly you out for an interview, but I'm just telling you, God's hand is all over this. And then he leaned back and he crossed his arms and he crossed his legs and just started praying with his eyes open. And I was like, what? Yes. And he was saying stuff like, God, you're so good. This has been an amazing week. Wow. I can't believe the things that have been happening. I can't believe how you did this and that. And so I'm listening to this prayer, and I'm going, this guy really knows how to pray. And at the end, he looked at me after he said amen, because I'm just going, you know, kind of like the pig looking at the wristwatch thing. And he goes, Kip, what are you looking at? I said, Jim, that was the coolest thing. What do you mean that was the coolest thing? That was a prayer. I said, yeah, I want to be able to pray like that. And I will tell you guys, when it comes to prayer, I struggle with it. Sometimes I feel like my prayers are bouncing off the ceiling. Sometimes I feel my prayers are just going out in the middle of nowhere, and God's like, come on, Kip, you got to be kidding me. I'm right here with you. I don't know if I'm the only one in the room that feels that way, but it is that way. And when that happens, God reminds me he's with us 24/7, that with his Holy Spirit, we can pray to him at any time. Well, such is what we're going to talk about today, prayer. If you get anything at all out of today's teaching, please get this. Prayer is more than an obligation. Prayer is a privilege. Prayer is more than an obligation, something that we have to do. It's a privilege, something that we get to do. We pray for a whole bunch of reasons. Jesus teaches us how to pray. Jesus prayed as our example. It leads to service and obedience to God. But beyond that, prayer is about a relationship and deepening that relationship. Well, God's got a lot to say about that as we wrap up our summer series called Foundations. It's a series in which we've looked at a bunch of different foundations of faith. And I really wanted to end the series with this point on prayer because it's one of the killers of pillars, not killers. Whoops. Sorry about it. Yahoo. Yeah. Don't mix up Jesus and Satan when you pray too. I'm just saying. It's one of the key pillars of faith when it comes to our walk with Jesus. We're going to be hanging out in Matthew chapter 6 today. Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 15. So turn to Matthew 6. Let me set the scene for what's happening. Go back with me 2,000 years ago. And as we've seen in the past several weeks, Jesus is in his first few months of his early ministry. He's actually getting ready to give, or he's giving his first big sermon known as the Sermon on the Mount, the most powerful sermon I think he gives. The beautiful thing about the sermon is he talks to us about living counterculturally, living in an upside down world. And we can't do all those things he asks us to do in the Sermon on the Mount without him. That's the beauty of Jesus. And he's talking about generosity, and he's talking about giving about a third of the way through, and then it looks like he shifts gears and does a hard right with prayer. But he really doesn't, because it's all tied together. It's all about the heart. As we sang this morning, it's about the heart of worship. And that's what we're going to see with prayer, that it all comes back to the heart. Three theologians I leaned into with putting today's teaching together. Dr. Timothy Keller, you guys are going to hear me quote him a whole lot. I love Dr. Keller and some of the stuff he's done. He wrote an entire book on prayer, as well as did a great sermon back in 2012 that I listened to years ago that really helped shape my prayer life. Second guy is an old dead guy. Harry Emerson Fosdick wrote a book on prayer. And then another guy you guys may have heard of, Eugene Peterson, he wrote The Message. I use a lot of their stuff for today's teaching, and we'll be talking about that. So with that, Matthew 6, let's kick it off with verses 1 and 2. By the way, I usually use the New American Standard Bible. A lot of people ask, hey, which version are you using? Today I'm using the NIV, New International Version, 1984, because I memorized a whole bunch of this stuff years ago, and it just flowed better when I wrote it. So give me some grace there. All right, Matthew 6, verses 1 and 2. Here we go. Jesus says, "Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them." Okay, hang on just a second. When we talk acts of righteousness, righteousness means to live right wisely with God. When we're in a righteousness with God, that means we're in a right relationship with him through Jesus. So Jesus is saying, hey, when you do those things that show you're in a relationship with God, don't do them before men to be seen by them. Then he continues, "If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy," underline that, "do not announce it with trumpets." Circle that word, because we had to talk about trumpets. "As the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full." So Jesus right here heads to the heart of the matter, which is all about the head. Because if the head's jacked up, the heart's going to be jacked up. And what Jesus is saying here is you can't be out there doing things for show. Don't be a hypocrite. A hypocrite is someone who says one thing and does another. And the problem with the Pharisees is they were hypocrites. They were the leaders of the religion, of the Jewish faith, and they were being hypocrites. So Jesus says, when you give to the needy. And the issue wasn't about giving. The issue was about their hearts, because they loved to have people see their giving. The Pharisees did. So he says, don't be like the hypocrites. And don't, you know, sound a bunch of trumpets before you give. What does that mean? Well, here's what would happen. What the religious leaders would do before there would be a time of prayer and fasting, they would have throughout all of Israel these trumpets blow. And then at that time, that's when people would double down on their alms, the money and things they would give to the poor, as well as their prayers and fasting. So they would announce it. And Jesus says, don't do that. Don't do that. What upset God was that they were doing good deeds to get something, not to please their heavenly Father. So Jesus continues with this line of thinking, verses 3 and 4. He says, "But when you give to the needy," again, not if, but when you give to the needy, "do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what's done in secret, will reward you." Okay, that left hand, right hand thing's kind of weird, we think. Well, back in that time, it was a saying that people would understand. Your left hand letting your right hand know what you're doing is about pride. Let me give you an example. I don't know if you guys have been on Instagram or Facebook or whatever, and you have someone, you know, have their selfie going as they're doing a good deed. Their left hand and their right hand is knowing what's going on. I've been guilty of this. I'm not on social media anymore, but back in the day when I was, you know, Instakip on Instagram and had my Facebook thing and I was all over that, I remember we found out that Ferndale had their Ferndale Food Bank was having a big problem with getting food and supplies. And Linda and I have supported the Ferndale Food Bank for years. They're just around the corner. We got a neighbor who works there. Great food bank, doing amazing things. So I found out they needed some help. So, you know, I sent a note out on our neighborhood Facebook page saying, guys, come on, bring these types of things to our front door. I'll take them over on Saturday. They need cash. So if you want cash, I got a lockbox here. Just put it in and we'll go. So they did. And you guys are my therapist today. I just want to let you know that I'm confessing, Father, forgive me for I have sinned. So here's what happens. We loaded up the truck, went over on Saturday morning to the food bank, and as I pull up, I get out of my truck. This is horrible, guys. I'm a really bad pastor. I got my phone out, opened the door, and said, I'm so, you know, took the picture, and then I posted it on Facebook and Instagram. I'm so proud of our neighborhood. We did all these things for you know, people in need. Thank you for our neighborhood. And it wasn't because I wanted our neighborhood to get the likes and the shares. It was about me, and I'm counting the likes and the shares. I'm going, yeah, and God's just going, dude, you need to pick up your Bible. Maybe you need to preach about this. Wow. So yeah, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. When the left hand knows what the right hand is doing, it's all about this. It's all about pride. It's true with giving. It's true in generosity, and it's true in prayer. So the issue of the day was two things. The Pharisees loved people to see when they were giving, and they wanted people to know that they were giving, and they wanted people to see them pray, and they would pray these long, painful prayers. And what we find in this story up to this time is this truth, that God blesses a selfless heart and not a selfish heart. Think about that. He blesses a selfless heart, one that is all about him and others rather than one that's about us. We do things for ourselves, and that's okay to a point. But God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Jesus is using the disciplines of giving and prayer to show us that we do things not to control God, to get blessings from him, but because he is our loving Heavenly Father and we want to help others. You know, control in a relationship is a toxic relationship. If any of you have been either related to someone who's a narcissist, who's dated someone who's a narcissist, who's you've had a friend who's all about themselves, they like to control. And Jesus says, no, not with God, not with God. We don't do good things to control the maker of heaven and earth. So with that, let's roll into the heart of the matter in prayer, because Jesus continues with all of that backdrop, verses 5 through 8. And when you pray, okay, hang on just a second. Underline when you pray. In the next four verses, you're going to see it three times. He says, when you pray, because when they repeat things over and over, that's an exclamation point. So let's look at this. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, those who say one thing and do another. For they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners, to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, there it is again, go into your room, some of your translations say your prayer closet or your inner room, close the door and pray to your Father, who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, there's the third time, do not keep on babbling. Circle that. We got to talk about that. Some of your translations say meaningless repetition. Oh, this is a cool word. We got to talk about that. Do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Have you ever been in a room with that obnoxious Christian that just loves to pray and let everybody know that they're really good at praying? You know, you ask them to pray and they clear their voice first and you know you're in trouble. Or you have them over to dinner. I made this mistake once. We had a guy over to our house for dinner. Great, godly man. Wonderful man. I always pray for our food. It's just a thing I like to do. And I just decided, hey, do you want to pray for our food? Why did I do it? because he loves to pray, and he likes having the attention on himself. So, of course, our Heavenly Father, we beseech thee and thank thee for thy bounty of Happy Meals and Big Macs. Yes, Big Macs, two all beef patties, special sauce, lettuce, cheese, pickles, onions on a sesame seed bun, the special sauce, the Holy Spirit, yes, the awesome sauce of what we do. We beseech thee. And on, the thees and thous. I'm like, dude, we're not on Plymouth Rock, you know? We didn't just get off the Nina, the Pinta, and the Santa Maria. But stuff like that is for show. It's nobody in this room, by the way. It's like, wait, is he talking about me? But that's what Jesus is talking about. Don't give to the poor for show. Don't pray long prayers for show. Don't do all of that in public for show. He says, but when you pray, not if you pray, but when you pray, don't babble. Okay, let's geek out and Greek out on this. This is a cool word. The Greek word here is batalageo. Two of you care about that. Nobody else cares, but I care, and Patrick cares. Batalageo, the beautiful thing about batalageo, it just means that, to babble. But it's got two really cool origins, and biblical scholars have been doing this for centuries on the origins of the word. One is from a Cyrene king in Jesus' time named Battus. And he had a really bad stuttering problem, and he would give these long speeches, and they were just so difficult to listen to. The other is from a poet in Jesus' time named Battus, and he also would have these long, painful poems that would be long and painful and read in public in a long and painful way. So when Jesus says, don't babble, don't do meaningless repetition, his audience would understand what he's saying. Babbling is not good. So he tells him, if you want rewards from your Father for what you do, you better have the right heart. When it comes to prayer, go into your closet. Let's talk about that. Why is that important? What's he talking about? Going into an inner room, going into a closet. The way you pray in private reveals more about your heart than the way you pray in public, usually. Because when you're in private, it's just you and God. You, the maker of heaven and earth, no pretenses. As I said, I struggle when it comes to prayer. Am I going to mix up Jesus and Satan? That's bad. One time at Cornwall Church, we had every once a month we'd do this all-staff prayer. We'd get 40 staff members in a room. We'd be praying for all sorts of stuff going on. We'd be sitting at tables. And so I was sitting at a table with eight other people. Pastor Bob Marvel, a good friend of mine, he's a senior pastor over there. He was sitting right there next to me. And we're going around praying. And he prays. And he's a really good prayer warrior, and I'm just going, oh man, God, show me what I got to be praying for. And it gets to me, and I say, Heavenly Father, Bob, thank you. And then, so I use Bob instead of Jesus. And Bob, I said, Bob, and he goes, yes, Kip. I freak out praying in public. You guys have seen my prayers are short for a reason, and that's okay, because we have such an amazing God full of grace. What I've found over the years, because God's helped me understand it in a lot of different ways, is that we don't judge each other on prayer. Some of us do very well praying in public. Some of us don't, and that's okay. Some of us do well praying in private, and I would hope all of us try to achieve that. But he says, go into your prayer closet. Again, you guys are my counselors. I'm ADHD. I see, oh, wow, a squirrel. That's me. And so when I pray every morning in my quiet time, I've got to be in a place that's completely quiet without having any distractions around me. That's just me. I've got to have that. So back to Jesus. He's not saying don't pray in public. He's saying get your heart right when you pray, because it's about the Almighty Father, El Shaddai, God Almighty. It's not about us. And then he says something that raises a question. Let's go back to verse 8. He says, do not be like them, the people who babble on and drone on, the people that are all about themselves. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him, before you ask him. Okay, so if God already knows what I need, why am I even praying? I'm glad you asked. I'm going to give you a long answer to a very short and valid question. So go back with me. Back in 2009, God had called me into ministry. I'd been a youth pastor for a couple years, but it was like time to leave the military and go in and be a civilian pastor hopefully for good. And I was reading a great book by Eugene Peterson. It's his memoirs called The Pastor. And in the book, he said, I struggled I've struggled with prayer throughout my life, and it gave me hope. If a rock star who wrote The Message, who is truly this biblical scholar, such a great pastor, Eugene Peterson, struggled with that, there's hope for me. And so he said that, you know, he had struggled with it for years, and then he read this amazing book. It was a little book, a book written by Harry Emerson Fosdick called The Meaning of Prayer. It's out of print now. It was written in like 1915. So I was able to find one on eBay, and I tore it apart, and it was amazing. He said when he read this book by Fosdick, it changed his prayer life, and it did the same for me. Fosdick said these words that rocked me. He said, the man who misses the deep meaning of prayer has not so much refused an obligation. Look at this. Listen to this. He has robbed himself of life's supreme privilege, friendship with God. Friendship with God. How bizarre. As I said, the maker of heaven and earth wants to be your friend. That because we receive the Holy Spirit, as we receive Jesus, we receive the Holy Spirit now. When we pray, God the Father is able to hear billions of prayers at the exact same time and know exactly what's being said. It's amazing. And God wants to be in a relationship with us. Prayer is a key part of that relationship. So just as a loving father wants to lead, guide, and love his kids, so God wants to do the same with us. And he does that through prayer. So press pause on this story. Press pause on Matthew 6. Put your thumb in there. We're going to come back to it. Freak not. We're going to finish it off. Go instead now to Romans chapter 8. Roll over to the right. Romans chapter 8. We're going to look at verses 15 and 16. Romans 8, verses 15 and 16. As I said a few weeks ago, Romans chapter 8 is my absolutely favorite chapter in the Bible. It kicks off with these words, that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that should give us hope, especially when we biff it. And then it closes with nothing can separate us from the love of God. Absolutely nothing. It lists a whole bunch of things. Nothing can. That we're more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. So Romans 8, verses 15 and 16, Paul says these words. He's going to be talking about that father-child theme. He says, for you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship or daughtership. It's the great theologian Sister Sledge. We are family. I've got all my sisters with me. And by him, the Holy Spirit, we cry, Abba, Father. Okay, Abba is Aramaic for Father, so it's a big exclamation point. Father, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Through Jesus, we're God's kids. So why? Why is it? If God knows what we want before we ask it, why do we pray? Because God wants a relationship, not just a ritual. He doesn't want to be this cosmic genie that we just go to whenever we need something. I got three kiddos, four grandkiddos. Our three kiddos are married to three other incredible kiddos. We love them dearly. And we've got great relationships with our kids and our grandkids. And Linda and I have that because we have conversations with them. We want to walk with them through the highs, lows, and wins and losses of life. I'm sure those of you who are parents, you want the same thing. If we would only have a relationship with our kids when they would come and ask for something, that wouldn't be much of a relationship. But with God, it's the same way. He wants more than us just coming and asking. Yeah, he knows what we're going to ask for. But at the end of the day, he wants that relationship. And prayer is a big part of that. Let me be clear. God will speak to us in any way he wants. He's God, we're not. But years ago, I read a Bible study and did a Bible study, one that we're going to hopefully be doing here in the fall, called Experiencing God. It's by Henry Blackaby. And in the Bible study, Blackaby says that God can speak any way he wants, but there are four primary ways in which God speaks. First of all, it's through his Bible, through God's word. That's God's word. And as I said last week, you know, so many of us have seen people train wreck their lives because they either take a verse out of God's word and take it out of context and try to apply it to their life, or they make a decision that has nothing to do with God's word. In fact, it contradicts God's word. So thing one is Scripture, that God speaks through Scripture. Another way God speaks is through circumstances, the open doors in our lives and the closed doors in our lives. But we got to be careful because we got to remember that Jonah had an open door to go to Tarshish, and homeboy goes to Tarshish and ends up smelling like fish food. So an open door doesn't necessarily mean that this is something God wants us to do. But God will speak through Scripture. He'll speak through circumstances. The third way God speaks is through godly men and women like you. You want to have godly men and women in your life to kick you in the behind or to encourage you or to say, hey, have you thought about A, B, C, or D? And then last but not least, God speaks through prayer. And here's the thing, when all four of those things are working together, when you're making a big decision, if all four of those things are working together, it may be difficult, but at the end of the day, you'll probably be walking in God's will. So God speaks, and he wants to talk to us, and a big way he does that is through prayer. Prayer is essential. So with that, Jesus lays it out. He says, look, guys, don't be a bunch of hypocrites. Whether it's in praying or giving, pray in this manner. Now we're going to step into the Lord's Prayer. And a few caveats about the Lord's Prayer before we get started. So often, I know Pastor Dave would say this. I've said it a few times. Rich has said this when he's preached here. The danger of things like the Lord's Prayer, the danger of several Bible stories that we look at, is their familiarity. And what can happen is we can say the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. We can make it like a ritual. We can batalageo. We can babble it. Before you jump out of a perfectly good airplane, say the Lord's Prayer. You go into combat, say the Lord's Prayer. Before you're stepping on stage in that talent show, say the Lord's Prayer. Fill in the blank for whatever it is. You say the Lord's Prayer, and it's good to memorize. That's a good thing. But if we're just babbling it and using it as a lucky rabbit's foot, I think God's got something to say about that. So Jesus steps in now to teach about the Lord's Prayer. And this is where I really pulled into Timothy Keller. Timothy Keller said that the Lord's Prayer is not so much a prayer to memorize and recite, but a prayer pattern to internalize and live out. And what we're going to see is a pattern in prayer here that Jesus gives us. We're going to look at that. And the pattern has four parts to it. It has adoration. These are in your notes. Acceptance. Asking. And what's really cool is rebelling against evil. Oh, I love it. We're going to talk about that. So all four of those things. Now, a couple things to remember about the Lord's Prayer. When I'm talking about the Lord's Prayer today, when I'm talking about prayer overall, I'm using, Max Lucado said this. He said, it seems in life we have jetliner prayers and we have crop duster prayers. The jetliner prayers are the ones like this where you're in your quiet time. You know, it's where you're sitting down and really spending time in these different four areas. The crop duster prayers are when you're coming up to an intersection and it's not looking good and you're like, God, please help me right here, right now. Or that time when you're getting ready to take a test and you hit that one question and you totally blank out. It's God, help me right now. Those are crop duster prayers. We're going to be talking about jetliner prayers here. Okay, so let's look at this because we're talking, first of all, about adoration. Matthew 6, verse 9, the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. Big church word, hallowed. Hallowed means holy. It means set apart. That God is set apart from us. That he's God and we are not. As I said last week, a problem that we have oftentimes when we pray is we try to control God. But on top of that, what we want to do is we think that if we act a certain way, that God is obligated to answer our prayers a certain way. And God is never under a moral obligation to answer our prayers the way we think he should. But what Jesus says first and foremost is, he is holy. He's set apart. That means that we adore him. We adore him means that we praise him and thank him. Two different things. We praise him for who he is, El Shaddai, God Almighty. We thank him for all the things that he does. And what I find myself doing is I always say, Kip, you got to ask yourself, right now in this situation that you're in, who's on the throne and who's on the cross? Because Jesus is on the throne, not you. And so your job, and sometimes I speak to myself in the third person because I'm weird like that, your job is to hang on to that cross. And you got to walk forward hanging on to the cross. Who's on the throne? We adore God because he's on the throne. And our job is to pick up the cross. So Jesus calls on us, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. God is holy, we're not. So we adore him. And now that leads to verse 10. Because if we got to pick up our cross daily and follow him, we got to accept his will in our life. Look at this, verse 10. It's about acceptance. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Underline that. Your will be done. Circle that. Say it with me. Your will be done. Let's try it again. Your will be done. The four most dangerous words you can pray in your life. On earth as it is in heaven. Acceptance. This is us saying to God, I accept what you have for me. The good, the bad, and the ugly. I accept what you have for me in matters of my sexuality, in matters of my purity, in matters of my character, in matters of my vocation, my schooling. I accept it, and I may not like it, but I accept it. When your dream job comes up, you've been wanting this dream job forever, and you get the promotion, the dream job that comes with the promotion, but then you got this check in your spirit. And it's as if God himself is saying, listen, are you going to sell your soul to gain all of this? Because guess what? With that promotion is going to come more time away from your family, more time really away from me. Is this something you really want? Your will be done. It's when you are sitting in that hospital bed and you know things look grim and you got to say, your will be done. 3 weeks ago tomorrow, my brother was killed in a car accident. And one of the things that happened in that car accident is this Corvette was doing about 100 miles an hour on a side street, hit my brother's F-150 on the side, flipped him, rolled it. He took all the brunt into his side. And one of the things that my mom called me and said, hey, we got to be praying for Mike. They've life-flighted him. They live down in Houston. They've life-flighted him. It is not looking good. And I remember praying. I just said, God, please heal my brother. But it's not my will. Your will be done. God said no to my prayer of healing my brother. And I thank God he did because the injuries were so horrific. Sometimes God says no. And it's your will be done. When you get that huge windfall of money that comes in and you start going, Vegas, Vegas, Vegas. And God's like, whoa, 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 wait a second. I got something for you that's different. I got a different need for you to be thinking about. Your will be done. You see, those four dangerous words, they're about the cost of discipleship. I don't think we talk enough about how difficult it is to be a Christ follower. It's like, receive Jesus, you got your get out of hell free card, and then he just wants you to be blessed, not stressed. And that's simply not true. He wants to walk with you through the highs and lows and wins and losses, but it's hard to be a disciple because if you're a disciple, you got to say those four dangerous words. Your will be done. Jesus gives us that example. In the Garden of Gethsemane, sweating drops of blood, he could have easily said, not thy will, but my will. And he says, no, not my will, but your will be done. So what Jesus shows us here is that he's on the throne and we got to pick up our cross. He shows us that the purpose of prayer is to glorify God's name and to ask for help to accomplish his will on earth. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now he gets to the good stuff, asking. Yeah, I'm all about asking. Verse 11, he says, give us today our daily bread. Wait, what? Our daily bread? Ooh, let's talk about that. Warren Wiersbe once said these words. He said, we pray for our needs, not our greeds. He hasn't heard me pray. I pray for my greeds, our daily bread. The people that Jesus was talking to would truly understand this because in that time you were paid at the end of for a day's work. It wouldn't be like, hey, let's set up your deposit for every 2 weeks or once a month. At the end of the day, you would get a denarius. It's a 1 day's wage. And so you're paid at the end of the day. So what Jesus is saying and wants us to say is, God, give us what we earn for today. It's no coincidence that just a handful of verses out after this, Jesus is going to say, why are you worrying about tomorrow? Tomorrow's got enough to worry about itself. And you know what he's tying that to? Finances. Give us this day our finances. It's all tied together. And then what's cool about that is as we ask for those things we need, not our greed, We don't just do it as a one and done. Think about this. Again, just after this, Jesus is going to say, when you ask the Father, you go to the Father. He says, ask, seek, and knock. And I really throat punch and push hard onto people. Okay, I don't throat punch them, but I push hard onto them when they say that means you just pray one time and it's done. Then you're not walking in faith if you keep asking. Whoa, 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 no. In the original language, it's keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. And when God says yes, you praise him. And when he says no, you praise him because, guys, I have asked for the stupidest things in my life. And God said no, thank God, because I didn't know what I was asking for. He's got that ultimate vantage point. And when he says no, that's when you stop asking, seeking, and knocking for that one thing. But too often we're in the waiting room and he says wait. And when he says wait, he's doing something in your heart. And he's out there working, setting something up because he's a God who wants the best for you. If you ask for a fish, he's not going to give you a snake. Keep asking, seeking, and knocking. Okay, that leads us now to verse 12. We're going to continue on with this asking piece, but now we're going to combine asking with rebelling against evil. Oh man, it's door kicking Satan. This is so cool. All right, we're going to come back to verse 13. Freak not. Okay, let's look at this. Verse 12, 14, and 15. He says, forgive us our debts or our sins as we also have forgiven our debtors or those who sin against us. Skip 13. We're going to come back to it. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Ooh, man, let's talk about that. Let's talk about it because that's harsh. That's harsh. I want to be very clear about this. Jesus is not talking about justification. Remember, over this time in Foundations, justification, big church word, you receive Jesus, your sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. He's talking about sanctification. That means growing in Christ daily, about confessing our sin and moving forward. If he was talking about justification, our salvation here, forgiveness would be yet another works that we would have to do. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about consistently when you biff it, if someone harms you, something happens, but if someone harms you, you have to forgive them. Listen to me, please. They do not have to say they're sorry. Some of you in here have had some of the worst things happen to you that I couldn't even imagine. You've had people hurt you, family members hurt you, you've had organizations, possibly even churches hurt you, and you don't want to forgive. And Jesus says, no, you have to. You have to forgive, and here's the reason why. It's no coincidence that just 20 or so verses after this, in chapter 7, verse 1, he says, don't judge lest ye be judged. And when he says that, he's not saying don't make judgment on character. When we look for a spouse, boyfriend, girlfriend, when we have business partnerships, when we have very close friends, we have to make those judgment calls. He's not saying don't make judgment calls on life. What he's saying is don't look down on someone like you are better than they are. Back to forgiveness. If you fail to forgive, and I've found this in my life so many times, I'll just use me. When I fail to forgive, it's because I think I'm better than that person and that person who's done something horrific to me. I'm saying my character is better. And hey, maybe my character is. But Jesus says, no, you're required to forgive because your heart's in the wrong spot. And we say it over and over. It's why Peter said, you know, Master, how often do I forgive? Seven times? And Jesus says, no, 70 times seven. Because forgiveness releases that grip on the heart. It's about a judgmental attitude and an attitude of superiority. And it's a rebellion against evil. Think about this. Jesus, who is completely sinless, is on the cross, and he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. When he says that, when Stephen is stoned, he says, Father, please don't hold this against them. Better character, yet it's a forgiveness issue that we're all required to do. We're all required to forgive. And we rebel against evil every time we do that. Every time someone has harmed us and we forgive, we're rebelling against the enemy. By the way, the next 4 weeks, I'm so excited. The next 4 weeks, our sermon series is called The Principalities of Darkness. we're going to be talking about spiritual warfare, angels and demons, kicking in Satan's teeth, because we're in a tough time. And I'm excited about this. This is rebelling against evil. Prayer is so important when it comes to that. So Jesus says, when you pray, you got to have that heart posture that honors God. This is not a salvation issue. This is a growth in Jesus issue. You forgive. And guess what? By the way, we may not reconcile with that person on this side of eternity. We pray in our time, we forgive in our time, God reconciles in His. And some people we may never reconcile with on this side of eternity or the next. Let me keep on going. I'm running out of time. So back to verse 13. You know, one other thing, because that just comes to mind. Maybe you're having a hard time forgiving someone. Just voicing it, saying, I forgive you. And you don't have to talk to them at all. In your heart, you say, I forgive you. But guess what? Maybe it's that time when you go to God saying, I don't get this. This is your will be done. Help me forgive. That's what Jesus does. Love the unlovable, forgive the unforgivable. All right, that one's a freebie. Back to verse 13, because I pulled 13 out, and here's the reason why. I wanted to do verse 13 last because we tend to stop at verse 13 and we forget 14 and 15 that are so important in our walks and in our lives. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Okay, but let me be clear here. God will not tempt us. The book of James talks about that. God will not tempt us. Satan tempts us. God will test us, though. He did that to His own Son. He will test us. But whether it's God testing our faith or Satan shaking our peace, what we do when we pray this right here is we're saying, God, keep me in Your will. Because when you're being tempted, it doesn't necessarily mean you're outside of God's will. You can be doing the right thing and still be tempted. But sometimes we're tempted because we go to stupid places we shouldn't go to or be with people that we probably shouldn't be that take us down the wrong road. But at the end of the day, we're asking God to guide us that we don't get out of His will. And here's what happens when we rebel against evil here. We rebel against evil when we're praying against sex trafficking, when we're praying against the ugliness of this world. 3 weeks from now, I can't wait because I'm preaching this sermon on how Satan uses the principalities of darkness to push forward his agenda, that he'll use systems in this world that are set up, good and bad, to further his agenda. Oh, it's a cool sermon. I can't wait. The same is true for us, though, is when we pray, we have to rebel against evil with our prayers. It's angelic artillery that we launch when we pray. Okay, let me wrap this up. We're given four ways in this prayer pattern, a prayer pattern to internalize. Four things: adoration, acceptance, asking, rebelling against evil. And here's the thing about it that we got to remember. You don't necessarily have to do all four of these things. Otherwise, it's just another cute formula. Sometimes my prayer time just includes adoration. Sometimes it's just acceptance. Sometimes it's just one of these. But you got to be careful if it's only asking all the time. The beautiful thing about this jetliner prayer is that God listens in a special way, and it sets your heart a special way. So let me land this plane. Back to my buddy Jim Meredith. He's a prayer warrior, 90-something years young. He is still going strong. Spry as a spring chicken. I love this guy. So he left Korea. He went back to Colorado Springs, and he left on a Saturday. So the next day, Sunday, it was my day off, and I said to Linda, honey, I'm going to go outside and pull up some bamboo around our house. And she rolled her eyes. I didn't know why she rolled her eyes. I got my gloves on. I think it's a pretty good thing to do. Our housing association had sent out a note in Korea that said, you know, you got to get rid of your bamboo because it gets underneath your house and it really works around your pipes and everything, and it could really tear it up. So I'm out there. She rolls her eyes. She said, honey, this is a lot of work. I'm like, no, I got it. Come on, I'm Kip. And so I'm trying to put, it was horrible. Here's the thing I learned about bamboo that day, is that when you plant bamboo, you plant the seeds, you cover it up, and you water it for a year, 2 years, 3 years. And as you plant it, you don't see anything going on up top. Don't miss this. All the work is going on beneath the surface. And then at about the 3-year mark, 4-year mark, all of a sudden, within a handful of weeks, you get 10-foot tall bamboo stalks that just pop up, and it's crazy. And these the roots go all the way down deep. That's what prayer is about. It's that time in your prayer closet, on your knees, fertilizing and watering and fertilizing and watering. It's those jetliner prayers and those crop duster prayers, day in and day out. My friend Jim is a faith and prayer giant to this day, and he's helped me so much. So with that, I want to give you a challenge. Here's your challenge for the week. I call it the 15x7 challenge. Take 15 minutes for the next 7 days, 15 minutes. Shut off your phone, get away from anything, and just practice parts of this prayer pattern or all of this. Integrate prayer into your daily walk, because you will not be disappointed. Prayer is more than an obligation. It's a privilege. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you for this day. Thank you that you bend down and hear our prayers. We thank you for just being with us this day. And as we close today, we just pray that you lead us and guide us. As we walk out of here this week, that we will be more aware of what you're doing around us and in us and through us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go ahead and stand for this closing song, and then I will come up and give the benediction. Thank you. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he shine his face upon you. May he shower you with grace and give you great peace this week. You guys are out of here. We got a prayer team over on the side if you need prayer. Thank you so much, and have a great week.